Sorry we didn't have the Chinese up on the screen there for that verse, but hopefully you got your Bible with you. And if you have your Bible, please open it to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So I feel pretty deeply this morning about really needing God's Word to speak for itself, because I'm fully aware that the Word this morning is something that is very difficult to live out, and difficult for myself, and have some repentance in my own heart to do. There's not a person in this room that's got it all together. So may God's Word speak to all of us today, even myself as I preach it. So we're in week two of church strategy. And last week we started off with an introduction, and we looked at five cords, C-O-R-D-S, cords that we need to lengthen. And we talked about this verse in Isaiah, enlarge the place of your tent, let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out, do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. So right now we're looking at five cords of a tent that we're trying to stretch out, the ministries of our church that we're trying to do better in, let's just say it that way, or lengthen. So we talked about prayer last week, and not just prayer is not just the first one, but prayer is really one that we need to apply to every one of these, because we desperately need to depend on the Lord and to work in His strength. We can't do anything on our own strength, but we want to prayerfully depend on Him because it's His church. So we're weak and frail. I don't know about you. I'm weak. I'm frail. And I need to lean on the Lord for everything, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. So the five cords, or the five areas that we want to lengthen, we want to grow in, are number one, prayer. Number two, proclamation of the gospel, which is where we are today. Hey, Amber, do you have water? Proclamation of the gospel, parents and children, we'll look at next week. Planting, multiplying small groups. And then the last one, we'll look at missions, pontata ethne, which is Greek for all the nations. Jesus said, as you're going, make disciples of all the nations. That's what that means. Stretching our tent pegs all the way out to reaching the nations. Excuse me. So those are what we're looking at. So on today, we're on number two, proclamation of the gospel. And it's a tough one. It's a tough one to live out. Let's pray and ask God's help one more time. Lord, Almighty God, Your Word is powerful. So we need You to speak through Your Word. Would You guard my lips that I might speak only what You would have me say, and that it might be helpful and for the upbuilding of this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. If you'll put it up on the screen there, Zeke. Here we go. Paul says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I want you to notice three things this morning in this passage. Three challenging things in this passage. We want to ask some hard questions of ourselves. So, asking them to you, I'm asking them to myself. then I want to give you some practical ways that we can help in sharing our faith, in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So number one, I want you to notice this. Paul says he is obligated. Paul says he is obligated to those around him. Obligated. The word literally means owing someone, or indebted, or a duty, obligation. Paul says that he is obligated, he owes it to the Greeks, and he owes the gospel to barbarians. He owes the gospel to the wise and to the foolish. He owes it to them. The good news. He's obligated. Obligated to Greeks. And what this means is that those who speak your same language. He spoke Greek. So to the Greeks, those who spoke his language, he's obligated to barbarians. The word barbarian simply means a word that they would refer to people that language just sounds kind of like blah, 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 blah. I don't understand their language. Those are barbarians. So people who don't speak my language. He's obligated to those who speak his language. He's obligated to those who don't speak his language. He's obligated to the wise. That's the educated. He's obligated to the foolish. That's the uneducated. Is this just for Paul? This is Paul speaking. Is this just his ministry? Or is not every Christian obligated to those around them in their sphere of influence to share Jesus Christ? Why does God have you at the workplace that you're at? Why does God have you in that flat where you live, in that building where you live? In that village house where you live, why does God have you there? If you're Christian, why does God have you beside that family or beside that other family? Not by accident. Because God has placed us where He's placed us. Because as Christians, He wants us to proclaim His excellencies. The one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, He wants us to be a light where we are. Not by accident. As believers, we owe the gospel to those around us. We are obligated to them. I want you to let that sink in this morning. We are obligated to those around us. It's not optional. Unless we think that this is only for Paul and it doesn't apply to us in our lives in any way. But we need to wrestle with it, I think. I think we need to ponder this long and hard, this perspective that we need, that we, number one, are obligated to those around us in our sphere of influence. Our family, neighbors, co-workers, friends, we're obligated to them. William MacDonald said this, "Anyone who has Christ has the answer to the world's deepest need. He has the cure to the disease of sin. The way to escape the eternal horrors of hell and the guarantee of everlasting happiness with God." This puts him under solemn obligation to share the good news with people of all cultures. Whether they speak our language, or whether they speak another language, or whether they are in the same socioeconomic class we are in, same education we are in, or whether they are a lower educational status or whatever, we're obligated to them. That's why God has us where He has us. Unless you believe in a God that just has the world randomly working in any way that it wants to. But I believe that He's orchestrated and He is the maestro behind every single thing in the universe. Every molecule in the universe is under His divine sovereign control. David Platt said in an article that I sent out to many of you by WhatsApp this week. I hope you read it. And he said this, ownership of the gospel creates an obligation to the gospel. Meaning, if you have the gospel, you're obligated to give it away. Paul said some other things similar to this in 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 9:16, listen to the words he uses. He says, for necessity, that sounds like obligation, doesn't it? For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. Necessity, obligation. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal to other people through us. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Can you imagine what would happen if we lived with that sense of obligation till we were saying, no matter what job I'm doing, that doesn't even really matter. No matter where I live, that doesn't even really matter. But you know what really matters? What really matters is that Christ is in me and I belong to Him and I know the gospel and I'm obligated to give it away wherever I am. You can pray that for me. You think about me, I come to your mind, pray that for me. I would gladly ask that you would pray that for me. Do we really feel that in our hearts, this sense of obligation? God making his appeal through you and I. So number one, Paul said, I am obligated. Number two, he said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Not just obligated, this sense of duty, I must do this, but he said, I'm eager. This eagerness is a desire to do it. And maybe we should say, the desire will come when you step out in obedience. But if we're waiting on the desire, God, I just don't really feel the desire to share my faith, then maybe we will never do anything. This word here, eager, is only used by Paul one time in the whole New Testament. Only one time does Paul use this word in the New Testament. It literally means willingness, to be ready, passionate, like willy, ready, and able. It literally, the reason it's a strange word, because it literally has the idea of breathing hard, rushing, kind of a, I'm ready, I'm panting. So Paul says, not only am I obligated to preach the gospel to the Greeks and to the Romans and everybody around me. See, sometimes we say, well, I'm just kind of called to reach these people. Well, the Bible doesn't really give us the luxury of being called to a certain people. Even when Paul was going places, he meets somebody that was different, he would share with them. Romans chapter 15, it's not on the screen, verse 20, at the end of Paul's letter. So this is Romans 1, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Romans 15, he says this, speaking to the Romans, I make it my ambition. Ambition. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, not where people already know about Christ, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So Paul's whole life, his whole heartbeat was that he could just go places and share with them. And it wasn't up to him whether they received or not. He would go there and share with them, and some people received, some people wanted to stone him, and then he would go on to the next place. He's eager. He's ambitious. He's ready. He's willing. He's passionate. He's looking for opportunities. Literally, the gospel consumed Paul's life. He was consumed by the good news of Jesus, the message about Jesus. It wasn't a side thing that he might do if the opportunity presented itself. It was the very heartbeat of why he lived. Acts 20, verse 24. Listen to this. Acts 20, 24. I do not account my life of any value. Did you hear that? I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is not in my notes, but let me tell you the truth. You know why we don't share our faith with people? Our lives are too full of the world. They're too full of the world. We cannot say that my life doesn't mean anything to me. We're Christians who are supposed to be thinking like Paul, but what we're doing is we're still trying to make this world our home. This is my home. I want to make money. I want to have a good job. I want to do these things. And being a Christian is my side job. That's not the Bible. The Bible is, sell all that you have and come follow Jesus. And your job and your home and all of these things are just the avenues by which He's given you to do that. So we need perspective. We need passion. We need perspective to see that we're obligated, and we need God to give us an eagerness and a willingness. So you see why I said we really need to pray? Because if you're like me, you need God to do work on your heart so that I'll feel this sense of obligation, I'll feel this sense of eagerness. And number three, Paul said, I'm obligated, I'm eager, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed at times. Let's be real. I can't stand here today and tell you that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am ashamed. Because sometimes I keep my mouth closed. All of us, from time to time, definitely, are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We don't say anything. We're silent. Max Stiles, who writes a lot of good things, he's actually a worker in the Middle East, actually living in amongst the Kurds right now, planting a church. Listen to what he said. He said this, awkward is better than silent. I needed to hear that this week. That sense of awkwardness that we feel, I don't know what I'm going to say, I don't know if I'm going to say the right words, or it kind of comes out kind of, like, hey, how you doing? How was your week? I don't know. Can I tell you about Jesus? That's kind of awkward, right? It's better than silence. Awkwardness is better than silence, isn't it? Why are you laughing? James just praising the Lord back there. Listen, God can use imperfect and fumbling methods. God can use imperfect and fumbling people. But God can't do a whole lot with silence. Verse 16, Romans chapter 1. You know the verse? I'm under obligation, both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He'd never been there before. He's eager to preach the gospel. He's never been there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? For it's the power of God for salvation I'm not ashamed of this message. You know why? Because it's powerful. It's powerful. Because the power of God is at work through the gospel message to save people. It's not about us and our delivery and coming across exactly the way we need to. It's the power of God is at work. I'm not embarrassed by this message, Paul might say, because it works. God does something when we talk about Jesus. God miraculously saves people when they hear it and believe. So we should not be ashamed of Jesus and the message of salvation through Him. In fact, Jesus has terrifying words for us if we are ashamed. Mark chapter 8. When I was 17 years old, this is the verse that God used to tear my life apart. Listen, this is the words of Jesus. We tone Jesus down. We make Jesus a little softer. Listen what He says. Whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Is that not probably the hardest word Jesus ever spoke? Sounds like He's saying, if you don't talk about Me to others, I'm not going to tell the Father that I know you. Is there any other way we can interpret this? Matthew 10:33. If you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father. If you deny Me before men, I'll deny you. We are obligated, brothers and sisters. We owe it to the people around us to give them the gospel. And we should be eager to do it. It should be our very heart to do this, not a side job. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all of us, to some degree, need to repent. Now, in our last few minutes, I just want to give you some clarity, give you some helps, because I don't want to just leave you there like, boom, there it is. There's the guilt trip. Hope you enjoy that. Let's go eat lunch. No, listen, we need some help, don't we? We need some help. Okay, all right, I know where I am. I need some help here. First of all, let me just say this. What is proclaiming the gospel? What is it? Is it just telling our story? Is it just telling my testimony? Is it just telling people that they can have a better life? What is evangelization? That's a big word that we don't like to use very much. What is evangelism? Well, Max Stiles said this. I love his definition. I think it's a great definition. Evangelism is this: preaching or teaching the gospel message with the aim to persuade or convert someone. Because sometimes we say, I shared with those people, but we didn't really try to persuade them or convert them. We just told them about what happened to us. But you see, that's actually pretty easy to do. There are still plenty of people that they say, yeah, why do you live so different? You guys are kind of weird. You know, why do you guys act this way? And you say, well, you know, we're Christians. You see, I shared with those people. I told them I was a Christian. And you know what? A lot of people will just say, well, that's really good for you. But you know what's really tough is when you say, and you must also trust Christ. Like, whoa, wait a minute here. Now I'm not so sure if I like you anymore. So you see what turns the corner? What is it that changes it? When we start trying to persuade or convert someone, that's when we start going, wait a minute here, I don't really like that. So there must be this message about Jesus with the aim to try to be saying to that person, and you also need this. This is what God did for me. This is what Jesus did for me. But you also need to do this. Need to do this. That's number one, is that this helpful tip is we need to, well, let me back up. So we need to know the gospel so well, number one, that we're able to persuade people with it. So we need to know the gospel well. This is how I would explain the gospel. I didn't write this, but this is what I think the gospel is. So we need to go, number one, to help you, we need to know the gospel so well that we can actually communicate it easily, right? Because if you don't really know it and you don't really rehearse it, then you're not going to have any confidence to actually share with people. Because then you're going to be like, I don't really know what to say. That awkwardness meter is going to be very, very high. So there it is in Chinese. If you want this, we'll give it to you in WhatsApp, okay? So number one, know the gospel very well so that you can easily, I mean, listen, people are really good at memorizing things. Just memorize that. Memorize the gospel, and so you can just say, this is what it is. Number two, take the next step. Know the gospel well and take the next step. What do I mean by take the next step? The next step in the conversation. And that next step is, well, you know, when I was an 18-year-old boy, 17-year-old boy, God really got a hold of my life. He showed me my sin. My dad had died of cancer. And, you know, God was there for me, and He proved Himself to me. And I trusted in Christ. My sins were forgiven, you know. And that's wonderful. All right. Well, I got to go. See you later. Now, the next step is, that next step in the conversation is, what about you? Where are you? What do you believe in? Or that next step is even, that's what happened to me. How can I pray for you? You know, I mean, it's just the next step in the conversation. A lot of times, if you're like me, it's just easy just to cut it off right there. I'm done with talking about myself. And then walk away. Take the next step. And ask people, can I just share with you about what Jesus did for you and me? Know the gospel well. Take the next step. And number three, probably this should be number one, but number three is this. This is really, really eye-opening. Intentionally spend time with non-believers. Intentionally spend time with people that are not Christians. Because you're not going to really reach anybody or share your faith with anybody if you're not trying to spend time with people who are not believers. So ask them to lunch. Ask them to coffee. Ask them how you can pray for them. That will surely open up the conversation. You know, sometimes it's just easy just to spend our lives in a bubble hanging out with all of our Christian friends all the time while everybody around us feel no sense of obligation to them. So yes, we need to belong to the body of Christ, but we also need to be sent. We want to gravitate toward our unbelieving friends and not just our Christian buddies. So, know the gospel well, spend time intentionally with non-believers, and then take the next step. And just trust the Lord, because you're going to mess it up. There are no perfect methods. There's no perfect conversation. It's just trusting God. He's going to do the work. He's got to do the work. We can't even do it. We just share the message. We provide the information. He provides the inspiration. So in closing, I want to sum up a little bit about our vision. Here's what we're supposed to do with our lives. Here's what I want to do with my life. Here's what I lay out before you. Behold God daily in your own personal times with Him. Get fuel there. Get refueled and charged up by spending time alone with God. Get real close to God. And then belong deeply to other people in the body of Christ. Grow alongside others, encourage them, and let them encourage you. And then wherever else you go, you are sent out as a witness. May God grant us the grace to feel a sense of obligation to the gospel. May God grant us the grace to feel a sense of eagerness to share with people. And may God grant us to be unashamed of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, put in us what we are unable to put in ourselves. So would you work deeply, cut and prune and motivate and give us courage that we might be more like our brother Paul. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that we are strangers and aliens here on earth. We don't belong here. This is not the place for us to settle down. Not the place for us to lay up treasures. We look forward to that place, though. That other place. Our real home. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as beggars who have found bread, just to go about in our daily lives showing other people where they can find bread. Help us to be like Paul. We would persuade others. Appeal to people. Feel a sense of obligation. Feel a sense of eagerness. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the spheres of influence that every single one of us, we represent in this room 80 different areas of influence all over this city and beyond. God, would you fling us out into those areas of influence to proclaim the good news. You grant, Lord, that we would be hearers of your word and also doers of your word, Lord. I need you to pound this into my skull. We pray in Christ's name.